Right. So we got all this to get through. So we should be done by about 3. Is that all right with everyone? We'll just have to skip 3. Out of interest, who's read this before today? Oh, look at you guys. That's nice. Right. I was about 6, by the way. So if you haven't, you're in the majority. Don't feel bad. Right. So today, we've got a lot to cover. And we've been thinking about this theme of kind of God's restoration from ruin. But today I want us to think around the word of sanctuary, okay? Sanctuary. For example, if you've watched any really old movies where someone's running and they grab the church doors and they're claiming, sanctuary, let me in. Or they're running in and they're grasping the altar, crying, sanctuary. That would give you a picture. Or if that doesn't make any sense to you and you've ever played 40-40, where you are basically, it's like hide and seek, but if you get back to base, you're safe, and you get to cry, 40-40, and you're safe. Or you could try, sanctuary, I'm safe. Okay. So in our passage today, God is described as a sanctuary. Okay, so I want us to start just simply in our minds. If we're in trouble today, say you were in trouble and you're scared, where do you go? Okay, so have a little think. You can call it out if you want, but, you know, where would you go if you were in trouble? Sorry? To God? You could go to God? Yep. Definitely, we've said he's our sanctuary. Where might we go normally, though? Just like, where might anyone go? Might go to the police, yeah? We might run to family. We might run to our home. We might, if we're very young, might run to our older sibling. There's a few people nodding. They're gonna fight your corner for you. If it's a war with another country, you might run for sanctuary with the army. If you're another country, you might go to the, what's it called? The embassy. Yeah, you might run there for safety. And these are all good places to help. Now, in today's passage, we've got Ahaz, the king of Judah, and they are surrounded by military powers that are coming. We read last week that they are shaking. They are absolutely shaking to the core of their bones. Oh, I haven't even opened it, Isaiah, so we should probably do that. But what does it say? As the trees of the forest are shaken by wind, and not just like a gentle breeze, but more like a hurricane coming through, and you think that tree is going to come down. That's the kind of picture we want. And who is against them? Well, if we think of Israel here, and then this way we've got modern-day Syria, yeah? So we've got all of them. And then within Israel, we've got the tribes that broke away, the 11 tribes that broke away, and then Judah's just like the one little baby tribe here. And all these guys are coming against them. It's like 3,000 to 1. If you put it in like modern day terms, we think of like Ukraine, Russia's coming against them, a terrified, mighty power, they're quite small. What are you going to do? Well, what do they do? They send embassies trying to negotiate a bit. They cry out to the surrounding countries, a bit like Ukraine would maybe go to Poland, say, can you give us help? Then they go further afield, maybe into Europe. Then they get really big and go to America and say, well, we really need you. And that is what's happening here. We've got Judah. They're going to the surrounding countries saying, help us. They're going to those that are trying to attack them, looking to negotiate. And they go to big guns when they go a long way out to Assyria. And we could get a bit confused between Assyria and Syria, but just try and think. And they're like a mighty, huge superpower. Okay, so they're doing all this kind of thing to juggle. And in the middle of this, God comes in the form of Isaiah with a message. And he says, be careful, keep calm, don't be afraid, God is with you. Okay? Now, I don't know about you, but what do you like when you're in crisis and someone comes with the promises of God? There's a few chuckles there. Yes, indeed. Oftentimes, like, how dare you give me a Bible verse? Do you not know what I'm going through? In these times, it can be easy to fall in there, to go that way. We can get angry. We can find ourselves grasping at those promises equally, but we're struggling because our emotions are so high that our brains are just shut off entirely. It's hard not to become demanding and impatient and depressed as you wait, because I don't know if you've ever noticed, but God doesn't work on our timing. It's really annoying. He doesn't do things in our time, and he doesn't do things according to our plans. I just wish that he would, but he doesn't. And we can often feel that God is silent, he's not answering us clearly, and we infer he does not care. But be careful, that's what we have inferred. And I don't know about you, but in relationships we can often infer, can't we? You know, someone walks past you, and they're good friends, but they have blanked you. We infer. They don't like me. I've done something wrong. If it's your boss, they're probably going to sack me. They know I didn't do very well last week. I'm going to be unemployed. I'm going to lose my house. And my children are going to be homeless. We infer. But at this point, the fact of Scripture, the truth of God, is where we need to go. That is the actual truth. If someone walks past you in the corridor, what's the truth? Well, we don't actually know. They could have had a bad morning. They could be absolutely exhausted and they haven't even noticed you. They could be super focused, hyper focused on what they're going to do. They haven't even given you a second thought. They like you. You're all right. They're just consumed. We don't know. We know nothing. But we do know. We have an advantage. We know the mind of God, because he's revealed it in his Bible. It may be that God is saying, not yet. Or it may be my grace is sufficient. In other words, I'm going to give you my spirit, but I'm not taking this away. And these moments drag on, don't they? Especially if it's not going our way. And so we feel exasperated and we feel, well, what's the point? Wait or sit tight, you say, you must be kidding. Keep calm, try being me. At these moments, I don't know about you, but I want the Red Sea. I want the lion's mouth shut. I want the chains to fall off. I want it now. Anyone? We want it now, don't we? I don't want the comfort of Job. Maybe I don't even want the example of Jesus. And don't get me wrong, miracles happen and we hear them here on the stage, don't we? But more often than not, what we hear is about a journey they've been on and how long it's been, but how God's been with them in that journey through the wilderness, through the drought, through the trauma, and brought them into a place of fresh beginnings. And they've still got the scars and they haven't disappeared, but they don't need to be ashamed any more than Jesus is ashamed of his scars. If we make it through and we're still holding Jesus at the end of our lives, what a testimony. This week, a wonderful man called Gordon went to be with the Lord. And in the final years of his life, he became a mighty intercessor. And he never gave up wanting to know Jesus more. And the joy of his tears as he encountered him was visible when you visited him. As Christians, we have a higher, more powerful authority than anything humanly available. And Hebrews reminds us that because of Jesus, we can go boldly in. We're reminded again, as Peter read it this morning, but a few weeks ago, as Sarah spoke about going into that place where they saw God, where Isaiah stood in front of God and was undone. And we often go in with our shopping lists about our bills, our physical health, our family, our pensions, even politics. But Sarah reminded us, would you start there? Would you not just be struck afresh by his glory? And I confess, I'm not. When I'm in trouble, when things are kicking off, my list comes out pretty sharp. But I've been trying this week, the last few weeks, I don't know about you, to look at his glory first before I speak. It's hard, isn't it, to look at his glory before we speak. In every obstacle and trial we find ourselves in, God is inviting us to know him more deeply, to see him more clearly, and to see his glory. This is his character shown in his actions. He invites us to know peace beyond understanding. How? By seeing who we take refuge in. In Psalm 23, David is crying out to God for rescue, and we find these words. One thing I ask, this only do I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord and gaze on the beauty of the Lord. I've not really noticed that before. You know, we read that, but surrounded by chaos, that's the one thing he asks for. God's goal in life is that we know him and we make him known. Our experiences bring compassion. They deepen us in love. They grow that fruit of mercy and kindness. And they build endurance that we're told leads to faith. Our reactions in times of crisis demonstrate how much we know of Jesus. And I know I often find that I am lacking. But that is a great place to start, to know you've got a long way to go, and there's so much more of him that we can know. If we briefly look at these passages this week in Isaiah, I want us to be thinking about what it teaches us about our options in times of change and trouble and trial. Are we able to frame it in knowing him better? We will see. Not right done. Yes. So let's pick up our Bibles. You will need them today. And we're going to look at it. So Isaiah chapter 7 is where we started last week, and we didn't go very far. But the very thing we read first is when Ahaz, son of Jotham, the king of the son of Uzziah, was king of Judah. Now, I don't know if you know anything about Ahaz, but Ahaz was the worst. He was the worst king. If you imagine a really evil person, well, you've got Ahaz, okay? If you quickly, you can if you want, skim with me to 2 Kings, or I'll just read it. But in 2 Kings 16, verse 2, we read this. Ahaz was 20 years old when he became king, and he reigned in Jerusalem for 16 years. Unlike David, his father, he did not do what was right in the eyes of the Lord, his God. He followed the ways of the kings of Israel. And then we look at this bit. It's just a passing comment. Even sacrificed his son in the fire, engaging in the detestable practices of nations the Lord had driven out before the Israelites. He offered sacrifices and burned incense at the high places, on hilltops, and under every spreading tree. The king of Judah at this time is not leading them to worship Yahweh. What he's doing is burning his children in fire as worship to Baal. Now, it seems a long way away, doesn't it? Because it's history. But if you imagine now the leader of our country burning his children as a celebration that our GDPR would go up, and encouraging every person in this country to do the same, we might have a bit of an idea of how evil this man was. He shut the doors of the temple, and he erected poles, and he encouraged people to worship trees and Asherah and Baal. And I want you to fully hold him in your mind of who he is and what he's like. When it says, then the Lord said to Isaiah, go you and your son, Sheer-Jabib, which means a remnant will remain, to meet Ahaz at the end of the aqueduct of the upper pool. I think this is a brilliant example of when we think a person is too far from God. This is just a side point. Or when we think we've done too much that God won't be interested in us. He always comes offering us a chance to trust him, a chance to put our faith in him. What does he say? He says, be careful, be calm, don't be afraid. And then if you don't stand firm in your faith in me, you'll not stand at all. He sends that message. And then look at verse 10. It says, again the Lord spoke to Ahaz. Has Ahaz changed in any shape or form? I can tell you he hasn't. He just carried on. Again the Lord says. Twice he comes to this man. I don't know about you, but how do you feel, really feel, about this man and what he's done? How do you think his family feel about him? But God comes, and he again says, ask the Lord your God for a sign. Now, Ahaz says, I will not ask. I will not test the Lord. And that sounds very noble, doesn't it? Jesus says a similar thing, of course. And he's right, but he's not right. He's proud, one, definitely proud. He doesn't want to ask God for help. He's very happy with what he's doing. You know, sometimes we don't want to know, do we? You know, sometimes people, they don't want to know. They don't want a sign, because if I see a sign, I might have to do something about it. He doesn't really want it. And there's a lot of doubt in this, because he doesn't believe that God will actually help. So he rejects it. And then Isaiah says, you know, who are you to kind of test God? God's going to give you a sign. And then we get 14, the verses that we read at Christmas. Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and you will call him Emmanuel. And Emmanuel meaning God with us. Huh? What's going on here? He said, be careful, be calm, don't be afraid. Now he says, there's going to be a child that's going to be born. And it's going to be called God with us. Twice he's come to him with messages of, God's with you, be calm, don't be afraid. But I tell you, Ahaz isn't interested. But what about this Emmanuel, God with us? Will this Emmanuel take everything away? Let's have a look. 15, he will be eating curds and honey. Now, before you think that is celebration, it's not. If we read on, this is, we're desperate, okay? This is, there's nothing else to eat, okay? And before he knows wrong, can choose wrong from right, before he's old enough, what will happen? Well, look at verse 16. The two kings you dread will be laid waste. Oh, brilliant, excellent job. They're gone, hallelujah. But, verse 17, the Lord will bring on you and on your people. Oh no, this is different, isn't it? And on the house of your father, a time like unlike since Ephraim broke away from Judah, he will bring the king of Assyria. Now remember, who has Ahaz been running to for help? The king of Assyria. No. He will be your downfall. God is saying right here, right now, you run there, there's nothing there for you. What will happen? Well, 18 to 25, I'm not going to read it all. But God is saying it's going to be overwhelming. It's going to be massive. He describes it as bees settling everywhere. There's not a millimeter between them. We've got this picture. We've got them shaving their heads and private parts, which doesn't sound very nice, but it's about humiliation. you'll be put to shame. Okay? What does it say? Those who hope in the Lord will never be put to shame. It means you'll never be disappointed in the thing that you hoped in. It says you will be put to shame. You've hoped in the wrong thing. All who remain in the land will eat curds and honey. Why? Because there's nothing left. Look, verse 23. 1,000 vines worth 1,000 shekels of silver. There'll be only briars and thorns. Every bit of agriculture is completely destroyed. This is the picture we're getting. This is what Assyria is going to do. It's going to sweep in and everything is going to be destroyed. And then we get chapter 8. The Lord said to me, take a large scroll and write on it with an ordinary pen. Maher Shalal Hashbaz. I did know someone who named their cat that, by the way. It means quick to the plunder, swift to the spoil, is the longest name in the Bible. And you have this idea. This child will be a sign. And what is it a sign of? It's going to be fast. It's going to be overwhelming what's coming. Ahaz, put your trust in God. What's coming is fast. So then he has this child. They name him. What does it say in verse 4? Before the boy knows how to say, my mother, my father, the wealth of Damascus and the plunder of Samaria will be carried off by the king of Samaria. Here we've got the same thing. We've got the child Emmanuel. Do you remember what it says? Before he knows how to choose right from wrong. Now we've got this second child. Before he knows how to say mother or father. This is happening, and it's happening fast, and it's happening quick. You had better put your trust in the Lord. The Lord spoke to me again. Because this people has rejected the gentle flowing water of Shiloh. Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd. Yeah? What does it say? He leads me beside quiet waters. It's an invitation to come and rest in him, to rest by him. God's saying, I've offered you this invitation to come rest with me, but you reject it. And what will happen? Verse 7, chapter 8. The Lord is about to bring against them a mighty flood water. This is imagery of crossing the Red Sea and the Egyptians being swept away afterwards. This is what's coming. What else? Verse 7, the end. It will overflow its channels, run over its banks. It will sweep on into Judah. It will not stop with your enemies. That's what God's saying. He is not... Assyria is not going to stop with your enemies. It is coming, swirling over up to your neck. The outstretched wings will cover the breadth of the land. We've got this picture of darkness covering over Judah. But then we get some interesting things, which we always get, don't we? There's always hope. It's always in there. Verse 9 to 10. Talks about the nations all battling. They're all getting ready with their strategies. And then at the end of verse 10, but it will not stand, for the Lord is with us. Do you remember the word stand? We saw it, didn't we? Do you remember 7 verse 9? Jez spoke on it last week. If you do not stand firm in your faith, you will not stand at all. This standing, nothing will stand except the plans of God. Long term, we might see enemies come sweep. We might see devastation, but long term, God's promises will stand. What does Ahaz do? He puts his trust in Assyria. What would you do if you're faced with that? Puts his trust in Assyria. It seems like the best bet with what's going on right now. What shall I do? I'm going to make buddies with Assyria. I'm going to send Assyria a lot of money. And when Assyria takes those people, because he does, their enemies, Ahaz goes and visits, has a lovely cup of tea, worships with the king of Assyria, comes back to Judah, and then he starts chopping up bits of the temple, dragging stuff out, doing his sacrifices on a kind of altar that he's built to match the king of Assyria. He's become into a very special relationship, we might say. But what of Isaiah and his followers, those that remain in the land trusting the Lord? What of them? Let's look. We're going to land here. Verse 11, chapter 8. This is what the Lord says to me. His strong hand upon me. Can imagine the weight. This is serious what he's saying. Warning me not to follow the way of this people. Don't call conspiracy or anything else. Don't get swept up with what they're saying. Don't fear what they fear. Don't dread it. The Lord Almighty is the one you're to regard as holy. He's the one you're to fear. He's the one you're to dread. He will be a holy place, sanctuary, temple for both Israel and Judah. He will be a stone that causes people to stumble and a rock that makes them fall. Now here we seem to have a contrast. Look at verse 14. He will be a holy place. You know what that word is? Sanctuary. He will be a sanctuary for both Israel and Judah. He will be a stone that causes people to stumble and a rock that makes them fall. He can be either in a crisis. He can be a sanctuary, or he can be something that we stumble over. We can accept him and trust him, or we can reject him, and he will give us over to what is coming. But God is calling Isaiah and his followers and us to make him our sanctuary. Today, I'm just checking, we've got a couple of minutes. You might be facing small, large, or terrifying challenges. We've all got them, and they come and go, but they're always present. Jesus said there'll always be trouble. Pretty obvious, really, isn't that? You know, we always think, if I just get past this, it'll be okay. But inevitably, as I'm getting older, I realize if I just get past this, then I start something new. And then I get past that, and I start something new. We've all got strains, maybe financial or relationships or emotional. We face a world with war. We face people seeking alliances for protection. And we're reminded of scripture that speaks of what must take place. There are parts of the Bible we don't like to read because they warn us of what's to come. And it's tough. Today, like Ahaz, we're faced with things we're fearful of. But God is still saying those same words: be careful, be calm, do not be afraid. I am with you. And there's a choice before you, like that of 8, verse 11. Warning me not to follow the way of this people. Jesus is saying, will you follow me? Will you put your sanctuary? I'm your sanctuary. I'm the one that you can hide in. Trust the words of Jesus or abandon him for what others trust in. Fear of the Lord is a bit of a tough one. It's a bit like being in a storm where there's a tornado coming and there's flying pieces of debris and there's cars and there's trees and you're in a ditch quaking and the tornado is moving closer. And you can see over there there's a little hut. It looks really tempting. There's a couple of people in it going, come on, get in the hut. But the hut isn't going to save you. The hut will not save you. God's saying, be careful, be calm, don't be afraid. Don't follow them. I'm with you. It is only in God that we're safe. God is awesome when we're before him. We will quake in our boots. We will know his glory. We will know our sin. And we will be aware of the times we've not trusted him and we've ran away. Times we've abandoned him and worshipped other gods. The New Testament, Jesus is described as Emmanuel, God with us. God is with us in the storms of life, even when we feel he's abandoned us. In Deuteronomy, we are told, the Lord goes before you and will be with you. He will never leave you nor forsake you. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged. And I think if the Lord was coming to Ahaz, I don't think there's anyone in this room who's quite got to that level. He is saying it to you too. Be calm. Be careful. Don't be afraid. I'm with you. Our God doesn't just say, worship me or that's it. And no matter what we've done, he steps down and he calls us to him. He says, I can be your sanctuary. He became human in the person of Jesus. Jesus meaning God saves. Actually the same meaning as Isaiah. God saves. Jesus waited on his Father. He trusted him, even in trials, even in suffering, even in death. And he trusted him perfectly. Perfectly. And that is really good news for us. Because we don't have to. Isn't that great news? Because I don't know about you, but I fail all the time to trust him. I have panic when I wake up in the night worrying about my kids. It's okay. He invites us to trust him more. But his love for us, his face of sanctuary, our hiddenness in him will never change because of what Jesus has done. We need only trust in the perfectness of Jesus. That he trusted his Father and was obedient to him, even to death for us. It is through Jesus that we know peace. He takes our hand and leads us to be with our Father. And we stand in the center of the tornado, perfectly still, because of our trust in him. And nothing will ever change that. Only in Jesus do we find peace. And that sanctuary. Today, Jesus is reminding us to have courage. Verse 16, Isaiah says, bind up this testimony warning and seal it, God's instructions, among my disciples, those that want to trust in God. And he says, I will wait for the Lord who is hiding his face from the descendants of Jacob, and I will put my trust in him. I will wait. You might feel that God is hiding his face. You might feel even that he's abandoned you. But Isaiah's words speak to you today. Wait, do not be afraid, put your trust in him. But even if you wobble, he is faithful. He does not wobble. The very fact that you're sitting in this room shows that he's working in you. He's holding you fast. He will work in this for your good, building your faith, your endurance. He will work this through for the good of you and others. As Christians, this world is full of uncertainty, disturbances, war, and change, and we too are signs and symbols. Verse 18 of chapter 8. Isaiah says, here am I and the children the Lord has given me. We are signs and symbols. Isaiah's name, God saves. Isaiah's children, quick to the plunder, swift to the soil, a remnant will remain. And possibly Emmanuel, but you can talk about that in house group. God invites us to know us in our struggles and to make him known. When people ask you, as they have me, how did you get through that? And I say, well, Jesus. They say to me, no. To be serious, how did you get through it? I say, no, I got through it with Jesus. It's the only way. He is my sanctuary, the only way I can stand. And in that, we are signs whenever we testify to God's goodness in our chaos, which we're all in. We are signs. And he invites us to find refuge in him. So in your current struggles, God is calling you to trust him. God may take you away from this. He may rescue you. Oof, the chains are off. Or he may take you through these deep waters. Or he may deliver you from it only when you see him face to face. And that's not often what we want to hear. Either way, if you are in Christ and trusting him and his life, his obedience, and his death as your representative before God, God is your sanctuary. You are safe. He is with you. He will never abandon you. So be careful. Keep calm. Don't panic. Don't be afraid. He is the only one you should fear. He is with you. Let's pray. Holy God, we come before you in all your glory and majesty, where the angels are crying day and night, holy, holy is the Lord. And because of Jesus, we can come in and find sanctuary in you. We come. One thing we ask, Lord, that we would dwell in the house of the Lord forever.